Well, please turn in your Bibles this time to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Our studies, of course, today continue in our consideration of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, particularly with respect to communion. Of course, chapter 20 of Exodus, in the verse number 13, we find the record of that sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." But let's read from Matthew chapter 5, where we see our Lord, again, expanding some application of that commandment, Matthew chapter 5, and the verse number 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Amen. May God bless his word to your hearts today. Like all of the commandments, they must be understood in the context of all of the word of God. And so sometimes we have a very narrow application or a misapplication of the commandments because we've not interpreted them in the context of the entire revelation of God in the scriptures. Thou shalt not kill, of course, has particular qualifications attached to it. Animals may be killed in the Old Testament for sacrifice and, of course, also for food. Therefore, this command, thou shalt not kill, has our attention immediately drawn towards the matter of mankind. And even there, we must appreciate again that men at times may be just killed by man. You think of capital punishment, you think of just war, self-defense. There's evidence in the Word of God for each of those. But what is interesting in those situations is that each of them actually preserve the commandment. When you think about it carefully, you understand that capital punishment, just war, and self-defense are all about preserving life. It's why they are legitimate. They are means whereby life can be preserved. Thus, the sixth commandment is really about the sanctity of human life, the dignity of life made in the image of God. The commandment is all about preserving life. In the negative, not taking life, and the positive, preserving life. See, God ordains capital punishment after the flood in the light that man is made in the image of God, even man broken by the fall. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There's a command to take life. Capital punishment. Why? Because of the sanctity of life. The one who's a callous view of life, their life is to be taken justly, according to God's ordinance. Nations will at times go to just war in order to preserve life. They will take life, to preserve the life of those who are being oppressed. And death, of course, may also occur in self-defense, as one would seek to preserve one's own life. So the sins committed in this commandment include things like murder and manslaughter. Let me read to you the words of our shorter catechism. The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly. So they insert the word unjustly in recognition that there are times when it may be just. So taking the life of ourselves or our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. Christ, of course, in Matthew chapter 5 here, emphasized that like all the commandments, there is the physical action, but there's also the heart involved. And so you have there in the verse number 22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." And so you see there, connecting with verse 21, the Lord is emphasizing the fact that unjust anger is a violation of the sixth commandment. What therefore is the positive righteousness? And if the negative is taking life, what is the positive? Well, again, our Shorter Catechism says this: the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. And we saw recently in our studies on the doctrine of sanctification that there is a negative and a positive. In this regard, don't take life, but rather preserve life. If you bear with me, let me read to you the definition given in our larger catechism. Now listen to this. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies on lawful endeavors, and here they're going to give explanation, to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirits, a sober use of meat, drink, physic is the term they use for medicines, sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable mind, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of iniquity, of injury, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. It's a tremendous definition of the implications of the sixth commandment. Let me remind you again that all of God's law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Therefore, every precept in the Word of God fits somewhere in the summary. And so the writers of our catechism will give explanation as to why some of these things are included. A sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, and labor, and recreations. It's a command for recreation. Sober use of it, but still a command for recreation. A command for sleep. These things are involved in the duties required in the sixth commandment. I think it's significant also, when it comes to the end of that definition, they include things like comforting and succoring the distressed. Those with mental anguish and turmoil, the Church of Christ would be at the very forefront of those who are seeking to help those with such anguish, that we would comfort them in their distress, help them in their distress, protecting and defending the innocent. So in summary terms, this commandment requires that we preserve our own life. It clearly forbids the sin of suicide. The idea, it would be better, that's the concept that some people feel, it's better if I wasn't here. It's never better to violate God's word. We are to preserve our lives by watching our health and our well-being. We're to preserve the life of others, helping them in their distress, in mind and heart and action. There's to be no murder, no abortion, but seeking to work to protect the lives of our neighbors. So that's a summary of the commandment. But I've made it clear, I trust, in this series that my desire is to think of this commandment in light of the table. So what does this commandment, thou shalt not kill, say to us regarding the death of Christ? Well, let me give you four ideas whereby this commandment has implication to what we do at this time around the table. The first one is very obvious. The death of Christ was a violation of this commandment. The death of Christ was a violation of the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Our Lord and Savior was an innocent man. The testimony of the apostles, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, he did no sin. You turn to Matthew 27. And you'll see in the narrative of the Gospels, there is every effort made to publicly demonstrate his sinlessness and to demonstrate that those around the cross understood that he was a sinless man, had done nothing worthy of the death that he was suffering. Matthew 27, verse 19. Here's Pilate's wife. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. A dream sent by God, recorded in sacred scripture that we would understand as we read through Matthew 27, that Christ is dying as an innocent man. Verse number 24, the same chapter. When Pilate saw that he could reveal nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Or John 18:38, I find no fault, or I find in him no fault at all. Chapter 19 of John, verse number 4, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. So we have this consistent testimony. Even the thief said, this man hath done nothing amiss. And so turn to Acts chapter 2. In light of the scripture's proclamation of the innocence of Christ, we find the sermon of Peter recording the very emphatic words, Acts 2 in the verse number 23. And the word of God says there, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The death of Christ was a violation of this commandment. The wickedness of the creature. Here we see what happens in the heart of man. Hatred and envy results in desire for murder. And you see the process of the sin of murder. How necessary it is that we guard our hearts from bitterness and anger and hatred. So the death of Christ was a violation of this commandment. And yet secondly, the death of Christ was a just act in the sight of God. We know from the word of God that it pleased the Lord to bruise the Son. We know in the word of God that the Father forsook the Son in wrath and in judgment. How can the Lord not be guilty of violating his own commandment? How can it be the case that the Lord was not guilty of violating his own will and his own character? Is there not a conflict here? And yet we know, we love the words of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 in the verse number 26, where we're told that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we're told in the word of God that the Lord is just in the events around the death of his Son. So what's the reconciliation of this in the word? How do we understand this together? Well, we have to understand that the death of Christ had to be perpetrated by wicked men. The curse of the law being broken is the curse of death. But the death of the Son of God had to be a wicked act. Because in the Son of God incarnate, there was no cause for death. No just cause in him. The wage of sin is death, but there is no sin in him. Therefore, there is no just cause for death. It had to be by an act of wickedness of men. It had to be an act of wicked rebellion. There was no other way. Yet, what was unknown to man was known by the Father. Christ, who did no sin, was guilty of millions and billions of sins. Pilate didn't know that. Herod didn't know that. The soldiers didn't know that. The mockers, the scoffers, the rebukers, they didn't know any of that. But the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the wage of sin is death, and Christ was made sin for us, became a curse for us. Hence he suffered at the hands of wicked men a violation of the sixth commandment, and yet a just act in the sovereign and wise purposes of God. Do you think, sitting in your home someday with no knowledge of the Bible, that you could have concocted such a plan of redemption? You know the story, so it's difficult to answer that question honestly. But here we see the manifold wisdom of God. The Lord God, who is sovereign even over the wicked acts of men, accomplishing his will, even when wicked men are responsible for violating his law. And yet he is without sin. The Father did no sin, if I put it that way, as His Son hung upon the tree. For the Son was truly guilty in the court of heaven. Not His own sins, but of our sins. Whereby God in His wisdom is just and the justifier of all who come to trust in Christ Jesus. So the death of Christ was a violation of His commandment, and yet was a just act in the sight of God, whereby His death provides a covering for our violation of the commandment. What a mercy. I presume that most of us here have not committed murder in that actual act. Those watching on, I don't know. But if not committing murder, we certainly have known hatred in our hearts unjustly at times. Maybe a fleeting moment, but a rage rose up against someone else. Rage, anger, bitterness and envy. Furthermore, we have all been guilty of the sin of omission. We have not engaged in a sober use of meat, drink, sleep, labour and recreation. Young people think there is no need for sleep. They don't realize the importance of sleep and the purposes of God for your well-being. Significant when you refuse to sleep and resist that, you're by implication violating the sixth commandment. And yet, praise God, there is covering for our sins in the blood of Christ. I think if the individuals who were saved at the cross, the robber beside Christ, it's interesting, that word robber that's used for the one who was saved and is now in paradise with the Lord, the word robber is also used of the man that slew the man, the Good Samaritan story. The robber took him and left him for dead. The robber violated the sixth commandment, and there are some who think that the sin of that robber, those robbers beside Christ, may well have involved violence and murder. The centurion, he was actually guilty of the murder of Christ. And yet through the events there, he came to understand that truly this is the Son of God. Saved at the cross. That's where we're all saved, isn't it? We're saved at the foot of the cross. We come to recognize Christ and we say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Son of God. He is Messiah and He is my Savior. And the centurion and the robber, today they are with the Lord in paradise and the blood of Christ covered their sins. No other way, no other hope. Moses and David, they join those other robbers. They join those other murderers. They're in the presence of God today, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, what a joy it is that our sins can be covered. We have the prospect of reconciliation and peace with God through the blood of the cross. I don't know how you've particularly violated the sixth commandment, but you have. Somewhere in the course of your life, you've violated this commandment. Take the elements again by faith. Remember the importance of these elements as they point to the death of Christ. And then finally, the death of Christ, a violation of the commandment, a just act in the sight of God, providing a covering for our sins, and finally, providing the power for obedience. What is obedience to the commandment? It is to love your neighbor's life and your own life. And the power to obey that is found in the cross of Christ. Not in some social reform movement where you take a common interest in the common good, but to truly love the life of your neighbor, to love the life of your church members, to love the life of your spouse and your children, the power for obedience is found in the cross of Christ, because Christ's death secures the power of the Spirit. It is expedient that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But the Comforter has come, and He dwells in our hearts. And the fruit of the Spirit, The fruit produced by the Spirit is love. Not hatred and anger and bitterness, but love. And so as we gather together around the table today, we ought to do so with a spirit of love and unity, not in hatred and murder and anger in the Church of Christ. And yet we see from James chapter 4, we've seen in recent weeks, that within the church there can be conflicts and fightings and killings. May it not be so in our fellowship today. If you've aught against your brother, go be reconciled and then bring your gift to the altar. This act of family feasting is to be a time that's marked by love. And we will only ever do that because of what the elements represent. The death of Christ, granting us the power to obey the word of God.